Today's scripture comes from Hebrews chapter 11, and I encourage you all to turn in your Bibles and the pew Bibles. Today's chapter talks about faith. I happen to like the English Standard Version. In verse 1 it says it's the conviction of things unseen. I like that. But today's verse comes from chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is God's word.
There are a handful of pillars of the Christian church today, and some of whose names you may be familiar. One is John Stott, British pastor who just died a couple weeks ago. Another is J.I. Packer, who is still teaching in Vancouver. Packer says, "The purpose of knowledge is that we may apply it to life. This is nowhere truer than in Christianity, where true knowledge, knowledge of the true God, is precisely knowledge about God applied." And so the question we ask today as we begin our study on the Apostles' Creed is, why bother? In today's day and age, we tend to see creeds and confessions as outdated, somewhat irrelevant intrusions into our spiritual life. And so I ask, do people actually still use these? What are they for? Well, here at Westkirk, we still hold to many elements of our traditional and historical faith. And that's a great thing, because history is formational, and without it, the lessons learned from the past, we tend to make those mistakes again and again, right? And so it is good. And so the question for us as we begin to know the Apostles' Creed better, are we learning it? Are we reciting it every month on Communion Sunday, which is today, so we're going to do it a little bit later? Do we do it simply because it's traditional? And for many of us, that is a comforting and enjoyable thing. Or are we doing it because of its spiritual value? Let's face it, religious traditions maintained for no reason often get in the way of the mission of the church. Religious traditions maintained for no reason get in the way of the mission of the church. Chuck has already reminded us of the mission of our church. It is the mission of the church, but we've incorporated it into these words for ourselves, feeling led by the Spirit to do so, and that is to know Christ and to make him known. And in a large measure, that is what the Apostles' Creed is all about. For example, and this is a kind of a silly example, many of us maintain another religious tradition, and it is the tradition of sitting in the same pew. That is a religious tradition. But as we've been reminded of the last couple of weeks, next week is Back to Church Sunday, right? And so we're anticipating a lot of new folks coming, people who are our friends, our neighbors. So let me say, for example, I'm looking out at Jack and Betty over there, and if Jack and Betty invite some more of their friends from the reserve to come and worship with us on Sunday, and those friends come here and they sit in a pew and somebody glares at them, it's going to derail the mission of the church. We need not only know the Apostles' Creed, but know why we need to know it and what difference that knowledge makes in our lives. So we're not going to do the Apostles' Creed later today because we wanted to add another traditional element to our service and we like it. We want to know it, we want to know why we need to know it, and we want to know what difference that knowledge, the knowledge of the creed, means to our lives. How is it going to change us? How is it going to impact how we live? So let's ask the Lord to reveal those things to us, not only for today, but for the next, well, not the next, but for the 16 different Sundays we're going to talk about the creed. And as we study this document and for our everyday lives, let's pray. We do not need any more information, Lord. We do need to take what we know about you and be transformed by it in order to be vehicles of the gospel in our world today. So, Heavenly Father, the Apostles' Creed is the gospel. May we come to know it, may we come to love it, and may we live it out daily for the sake of the kingdom. Amen. Well, the ancient creeds of the church were originally written to bring conformity and unity to the teaching of the church. And in the first century, once the apostolic witness, in other words, those people who had lived and seen Jesus, once that was gone, leaders in the church would gather together in order to resolve controversies. And as the message of the gospel was being sent all over the world at that time, it became apparent that a need existed to make sure that that teaching was consistent. Today it's those consistent, unified, and non-negotiable truths of Christianity that make it so detestable to the rest of the world. While our understanding of these doctrines of the church did not happen overnight, it took several centuries of discerning to figure out which books or which letters that had been written by various people over the first couple of centuries of the church were actually authoritative. It took a while to come to grips with some biblical concepts that were contained in those letters, in those documents. Concepts such as the person of the Holy Spirit or the Trinity. Most of these issues were spawned by a teacher or a movement that sought to take the church kind of off into a new direction. And so at about every juncture along the way, the church fathers of those days, they would gather together and they would put together a creed or a confession. And this is how the creeds were born in response. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest. It's the most significant of those creeds because it is accepted by Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox believers worldwide. But still, why bother with it? I think there are two good answers to that question. First, the Apostles' Creed gives us a succinct and a refined survey of Christian doctrine. It encapsulates what we believe. It starts with creation, it ends with eternal life. It isn't comprehensive. In other words, it doesn't talk about everything. But it covers the important things. It covers the basics, if you will. It's a good place to begin to discover, and I don't mean this negatively, but to discover the minimum, the bare bones of the Christian faith. But second, the Apostles' Creed also challenges skepticism in the world today. We know what the world is like. We're living in it. We're impacted by it. But today, relativism is a way of thinking, and choice is our highest value. If you haven't figured this out already, I was sicker than a dog all week. So I've been saving it up for today. And if you're wondering, Pastor Paul is going to handle communion. People today are not confident that we can be sure of anything. What the prophet Samuel wrote over 3,000 years ago is still true today in our world. What he said is, everyone does what seems right in their own eyes. And yet we're flying in the face of the skepticism is the Apostles' Creed, which undefiled, unchanged, still says, I believe. We believe in things. This is not to say that the creed is on equal plane with the Bible itself. That is not true. For we are called, just as we are called to discern anything, to always look at the Bible first as our authority. God's word is primary. It is our ultimate source. We only believe in the creeds and confessions that we affirm because we think that they reflect what God says in Scripture. Creeds in general are not perfect. They're not infallible. But this one has stood the test of time. Think of it this way. The Apostles' Creed is like a map. It gives you a big picture of what Christians believe. We believe more than what the creed says, but we do not believe less. It was born, it was written for two reasons: to give a summary of Christian faith for witnessing, and as a declaration of faith for those who believe, who put their faith and trust in Christ. And this explains why, even though the creed is mostly recited in public worship, it begins with the personal pronoun I, not we. And so this is important for us to know because we are going to read it, we're going to recite it every time we have a sermon on the creed, each week of the sermon series, and we do so not to proclaim what some people believe, but to claim what we believe, what I believe, you, me. So you are taking a risk when you recite the creed. You're going out on a limb. You're taking a stand for things. You are saying some things that God, the Father Almighty, will one day hold you accountable for. It's significant. It is not just another thing we by rote do once a month. So let's now move away from that introduction of the Apostles' Creed and spend our remaining time focused on the very first phrase of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God. Now, if you believe in God, you find yourself in alignment with 92% of the American people in a recent Fox News poll. Now, that's not to say that all these people are in agreement with who God is, but that 92% of Americans, at least the ones surveyed, say they believe in God, and that is a good start. The writer to the Hebrews declares, as Trent read for us earlier, that without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So you cannot put your trust in something you do not know. So the first thing the Apostles' Creed affirms is that we believe in God. Now, if we believe in God, then by definition, all things that exist owe their existence to God. God is our creator. And if he is the creator, he's also the owner. And this is when it gets a little touchy. And as in anything, the creature does the work of the creator. And we are the creatures. So as you would imagine and probably have wrestled with in your own life, this is not a popular idea. We like to say we believe in God, we just don't like the implications of that. But since God created us, he owns us. And just like I own my own car, he does with us whatever he pleases. We're accountable to him for everything we say and everything we do. Now, the rub here is also reflected in statistics. Once you begin to ask people whether or not they believe certain things about God, well, then the percentages begin to drop. People want to believe in the existence of God, but they don't want to deal with what that means. And that is a problematic proposition. Once you declare your belief in God, you are accountable to him. It goes both ways. In fact, by definition also, all that we know about God is revealed to us by him. The Bible declares the truth about God, and it declares the truth has been made known to everyone. Paul says in Romans 1, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them," meaning people. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And even the psalm that we read earlier, David announces, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth." God created all things. We see it around us. In space, on earth, even in the intricacies of our very bodies. You have to be blind, the Bible says, not to see the evidence of God. Now think about this. We're all gathered here today. If one of you weren't here and you went over to my house and you walked in my house, well, no, that won't work. It can't be one of you. Somebody who doesn't know me, say somebody goes into my house today and they go in my house. I'm not there because I'm here. They're going to learn all kinds of things about me. If you went upstairs to count beds, you would find out that I had 4 kids. And if you looked around, you'd figure that they were probably all boys. There's no dresses and dolls in my house. You may not figure out I was a pastor, but you could tell that spiritual things are important to the people who live in this house because you would see Bibles and Christian books and other things decorating the house. Going into my closet, you might find out that I'm not very tall. And I don't have big feet. The point is that there would be clues everywhere that would teach you things about me and about my family, but you wouldn't know me personally, would you? We are in God's house, and I don't mean this building. We live in God's house, the world around us. There are clues everywhere that tell us who he is and all about him as our creator. Sasha and I had a chance to get away the first week of August, and the place we visited is really beautiful, and it speaks to the beauty and the creativity of God. God's word says that the heavens declare the glory of God. He is here. And if he's here, shouldn't we worship him? It is our worship to be worshiping him with our everyday lives. Is our worship then to be confined to a specific place like this on a particular day? No. We can and we must worship at all times. In Revelation 4, John tells of his vision. And the servants of God are gathered around the throne in heaven. And the servants say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The Apostles' Creed begins with four very simple words. I believe in God. In our sinful humanity, and what that really means is, I am continuing to believe in God. See, it's not just an intellectual proposition. It impacts our life on an ongoing basis. And so in our sinful humanity, there is no bigger challenge than to acknowledge the existence of God and by implication of our need for a relationship with him. So big, in fact, that we really can't make that leap on our own. And yet as created beings, there is no more natural expression of truth that we can make. For even the rocks cry out, Scripture says, the praise of his glory. Next week when our friends and neighbors come to worship with us, I'm going to assume that at least 92% of them believe in God. And so they've already crossed the bridge halfway. They acknowledge the existence of God. So we're going to learn in the next few words of the Creed why the Creed declares that this God we believe in is our Father and is also Almighty. And the response to that truth we all must make. Let's pray. Father, when we as your children call you Father, we're acknowledging that there's something different about our relationship with you than those in the world who do not know you. And as we might imagine giving it some thought, that distinction is significant and special to be able to call you Father and to be truly your children. And so, Lord, even as we prepare to discover more about what it means for you to be our Father and you to be Almighty next week, may you be impacting us even now with the four simple words, I believe in God. And may we recognize that our belief in God is not simply an agreement with a set of facts that you exist, that demonstrate that you exist, but that your existence changes things and changes us. We need to be changed by you. So may we live our lives day by day in the recognition that you are here, that you have created us, that you are in control, and that we are yours. So mold us and shape us and make us into your children, usable for the advance of your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.